It seems to me, at least what I've seen in my most recent trips, even this year, that the battle, the good fight of faith, seems to be getting fiercer and fiercer the more we approach the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I would like to look at a faithful soldier of God, one who fought the good fight. And my prayer this afternoon and tonight is that this account that took place some 3,000 years ago would still be relevant to your heart and to my heart, and would encourage us to fight that good fight there where God has placed us, has put us to shine for Him. So turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'd like simply to read two verses of Scripture that describe one day in the life of a child of God. I remember many years ago Alexander Solzhenitsyn writing a book called One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. This is one day in the life of a man. One event on a particular day. And I hardly think that that man, when he fought that good fight, had any idea that believers on July 16th, 2006, in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, would be dwelling on what God did through him on that particular day. My friends, tomorrow, if the Lord should tarry, that's a significant day. Perhaps the Lord would have you fight the good fight, yea, tomorrow, wherever you go. It is not insignificant what we do for God. Everything we do for Him is noted by Him. In verse number 9, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And after him was Eleazar, that's the man's name, the son of Dodo the Arahite, one of the three mighty men with David, when he defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He, meaning Eleazar, he arose, or he stood up, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Maybe you're fighting today as a solitary soldier like Eleazar did. Take heart. It says simply, he arose. He stood, and God will surely stand by and strengthen His child when He stands for Him and He stands for His truth. Many years ago, I met a young man. His first name is Barry. He worked at that time for a railway company called Conrail. It is not important that you remember all these companies at all. As a young believer, a babe in Christ, Barry attended a union meeting, a railroad union meeting, his first, it would seem, and that meeting was opened in the word of prayer. He was impressed. He never would have thought. In Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a union meeting on the railroad started by a word of prayer.
Yay.
But once the amen was spoken, everything went downhill from there on. And sadly, for the rest of that meeting, on occasion, the word of God or the name of God was taken in vain. And towards the end of that meeting, those who were there were encouraged to ask questions of their union officials. And that young man, a babe in Christ, stood. He said, "Louis, when I got up, I did not know if I could get up. He said, my knees were shaking together. I did not know if my legs would even support me. But the Lord surely stood with that young man and strengthened his knees. Young man, do you have a question?" "Yes, sir, I do." "And what is your question?" He said, "Sir, I do not understand." "What is it that you don't understand, young man?" He says, "Sir, I do not understand how it is that we started this meeting with a word of prayer. And ever since that time, we have not ceased to blaspheme the name of God." He says, "Sir, I do not understand." And I was told by other Christians who were there in that meeting that night that you could have heard a pin drop. Just a single, solitary soldier who stood. You know, my friends, what saddens me about that story? Something saddens you?
Yeah.
It's not the whole story. That same young man, sadly, is not standing for Christ today. The Lord will restore him in his time and in his way. But you know, to stand for Christ one day is one thing. But oh, how we should plead with God. "Oh Lord, I am weak. And without thy strength and without thy grace, I cannot stand. Oh God, help me to stand for you. Till the very end." You know that God particularly pays attention to those who stand when others do not. Did you notice in that story, it seems simply the Philistines had gathered together to do battle against the people of God, and it simply says that the men of Israel had gone away. Why? It's not clear. Had they run away? There's gone away, strategically. But there's a running away. And God pays particular attention to those who will stand for Him, who will look to Him in faith for the victory. One single person. Others had run away. Again, another babe in Christ, a young man called Richard, a flight attendant for Air Canada. I met him at the outset of his Christian life. Years ago, he works in Montreal. One day, as he flew to Toronto with Air Canada, he noticed that in the flight lounge, the pilot lounge and the flight attendant lounge in Toronto, but for Air Canada, there were bookshelves there. And in those bookshelves were Christian books and Bibles. And Richard was greatly encouraged. And when he flew back to Montreal, he wondered, "Why don't we have these in Montreal? It's only 350 miles away. It's in the same country." And when he inquired from other believers, "Why do we not have that in Montreal?" And he said, "Oh, Richard, Richard, you don't understand. You're just a young Christian. There's Toronto. And then there's Montreal. The people in Toronto are more disposed, Richard, to give permission for something like this. But in Montreal, it's French Canadian. It's different. They're not accustomed to such things like that. Praise be to God. That young brother did not allow that disappointment to keep him from looking to God to do great things. And he went to the management and asked him permission to have those bookshelves in the lounges. And they said, yes. He said, what?
He said, yes. Wasn't that wonderful? You don't seem as encouraged about that.
And he went back to the people. What do you tell those older Christians who never... It's not so much that they never asked the management of Air Canada. They never asked God.
And so he put up those bookshelves.
They were up for several months. Some of the books seemed to be taken out of the bookshelf. The Bibles were. And one day he goes and he finds that everything is gone. Not only the books, but the bookshelves. And I was in Montreal at that time. And he wondered, Richard wondered, did the management change their mind? He inquired of them. They had not. Somebody who undoubtedly was convicted had taken them down without permission. And I remember that young Christian simply praying a simple prayer. He said, Lord, I could always get those books back. But the shelves, Lord. I really like those shelves, Lord. Lord, lay it on the heart of whoever took those shelves to bring them back. Now, how many of you would have thought they would bring them back? Right? Evidently, the person who took it away did not want them to go back. So why bring back the shelves so somebody could put it back? But do you know what happened a few days later? The shelves were leaning up against the wall in that room. That's our God. And our brother, young brother, he said, Louis, I would not want you to think that I'm lacking faith in any way. But when I put those shelves back, I used nails about this long. And so they would not take them away. I wonder, when was the last time we stood for God? We looked to Him to do the impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Which area of my life tonight am I exercising faith in God? Where am I trusting for Him to do that which humanly is impossible? February, Atlanta, Georgia. A young man who works for the railroad. His name is John. He heard of my coming to Atlanta. He said, Louis, he said, I'm not sure whether you know, but in the area of Atlanta where Delta Airlines has its hub, there are many people who have suffered cutbacks, job loss, whatever. And he said, the Lord has laid it on my heart to have a meeting for them on a Thursday evening in our church. Would you be available to speak that night? I said, sure, John, I'd be available. And a young railroad man, that really struck me. It's not even his field. He hardly knows anybody. He knows a few people in his local church, and he invited them to come. But he did something else. He printed 200 flyers to invite people to come to that meeting. Now, can I ask you a question? He spent $4.80, by the way, on printing 200 flyers. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with 200 flyers In a city of what, 4 or 5 million people, maybe less? Where are you going to put that? Who are you going to give it to? You see, there would be some people that would say $4.80, almost wasted. But nothing we do for God is wasted. And he put some of those flyers in the windshields of some automobiles in the little mall near his home. Trusting the Lord. How did he know whether the person who occupies or who owns that vehicle works for Delta Airlines? Or isn't even in the airline industry? He trusted the Lord. And those who trust the Lord are never disappointed. It didn't seem so at first. We had that meeting on Thursday night, and I saw that young man look to the back of the church to see if he could see anybody who was coming that night whom he did not recognize. Someone who had responded to one of those 200 ads. There didn't seem to be anyone. And he said to me later, he said, "Well, Louis," he said, I did what the Lord laid on my heart to do. It's only $4.80. 3 days later, Sunday morning in his local church, a man who was there at that meeting that night, his name is Andrew, he went to John and he said, "John, I wanted to thank you. Me and my wife, we greatly enjoyed that meeting the other night." He said, "We would not have known, John, there was any meeting." And John says, "Well, I gave the announcement at church." He said, "Yes, John, you did, but the time that you gave it, we were not present. We were away." And so John said, "Well, how did you know there was even a meeting on Thursday night?" "Well, John, my wife went to a mall, and somebody left. You know what that brother said when he heard that? He gave praise to God and glory to God. And he said, $4.80, well spent, Lord." I said, "Lord, when did I last look to you to do anything like that?" He stood and he smote the Philistines. What does that mean to us tonight? Smiting Philistines. He said, Mr. Voyer, your message tonight is kind of interesting, but it's hardly relevant. Fighting Philistines? As a solitary soldier? How is that relevant to me? My friends, I meet Philistines and I meet Eliezers. Modern day Eliezers who are fighting the Philistines in our day. One of them, his name is Philip. Philip works for the railroad in Raleigh, North Carolina. When I met Philip a year ago, he was a train master. When I met him this year, I discovered that he had been replaced. The world has a way of treating men unfairly, hard-heartedly, simply replaced him with a younger man. His name is Brian. Was that man prepared to replace someone as experienced as Philip? No, not really. And what makes it difficult is that Philip still has to go back to the same workplace every day. He's a locomotive engineer now. And every day he sees, sitting at the desk where he used to sit, the young man who has taken his job. That's a challenge. And Philip goes to work every day, gets aboard his locomotive engine, does the work that the company wants him to do, And at the end of his workday, he is free to go home. But he sees that young man sitting there. And he's looking like this at his computer. He's snowed under. You wouldn't know what that term means up here in Wisconsin, but for us Canadians, we know that. Now that's a battle, isn't it? Philip every day fights that battle as a solitary soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's free to go home, but he belongs to Christ. And there's something that works inside his heart, the Spirit of God that impresses upon his heart. You can't let him sink. That's a battle. A battle against vindictiveness. A battle against the hard-heartedness of the world. That's fighting against the Philistines. It may not seem that way, but that man fights that battle. What is he going to do? Is he going to go home? Or is he going to go and help the young man? Isn't it wonderful that in a moment like that, the Lord Jesus Christ can make us more than conquerors in him? I say, Lord, if my Christian life does not count at a moment like that, it's not worth very much. Christ lives in me that I might have the victory at a moment like that. And where's the victory? He goes and he helps out that young man. Hi, Brian, how are you? Not so well, Philip. What's the problem? Well, I've got a train coming in 20 minutes and I don't have a track to put it on. I don't know where I'm going to put that train when it comes in. He says, Brian, do you know what I used to do when that happened to me? No, Philip. What did you do, Philip? Well, I took that train there on track number 7. And I sent it out of town just for a little while and put it into a siding there at mile 32, and I brought that train in. I said, thanks, Philip. I never would have thought of that. Don't you see it? You don't seem as excited about that as I am. That's victory, isn't it? It's not only victory, but it's an opportunity that will one day present itself. For undoubtedly that young man must wonder to himself, why does he help me when I took his job? Why does he bother to help me? That's not something that others would do. Why does he do it? Do we live our life in such a way that people wonder? People wonder who gives us the victory? Causes them to ask questions, to ponder who it is that lives in us, that gives us the victory. Let me give you another example. A young man that works on the railroad in the head office. He and the men that he works with, unbelievers, all have the same boss. And he's a difficult boss to work for. This brother, his name is Alain. He is a draftsman, a signal draftsman. Imagine a workday, an ordinary workday, 10 o'clock in the morning. He's sitting at his desk, and he hears this. Alain! It's his boss calling.
Alain, I have a project for you to work on. It's urgent. Give it your immediate attention.
He brings it to his desk and he puts it there. And he says, Louis, it's so complicated and I have to put aside that which I had been concentrating on and concentrate on something which is completely different. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same day. Alain! you put aside that project and you concentrate on something completely different. At the end of the day, Alex!
Remember that project I gave you yesterday? Where is it?
He's forgotten about all the others.
Every man in that office, on that floor, has to work with NA. The question is, the fact that NA is a Christian, does it make any difference? Do you know it should make a difference? Because every person that comes out of that office does this. You know what that's called? Body language. When NA comes out of that office,
that's victory.
Those men are sitting there watching him. They know he's a Christian. Does it make any difference to work with a boss like that? If it isn't, it's not Christian. And they're not going to be interested in it. If it isn't, it's just religion. And religion doesn't change the world. They're religious. And it doesn't help them to work for a man like that. And they ponder and they wonder who gives him the victory. That's the key.
In the month of January, I'll be true at 7:30. How does that sound? It's an hour, right? 6:30, 7:30? Well, shouldn't offer any. Two men, two superintendents retired or resigned on a railroad in Augusta, Georgia, suddenly, without notice. The terminal for the CSX Railroad in Augusta, Georgia is an important terminal. It's a hub in the southeast. When two superintendents resign, the CSX cannot leave that terminal without any management. So what did they do? They brought people from far and wide to cover, to help operate that terminal until they could find more permanent help, new superintendents. And one of the young men that they brought from afar, from Fayetteville, North Carolina, 150 miles away, his name is Rusty. And in February, when I met Rusty, he had not seen his family, his young children, for 3 weeks. I met him at 8 o'clock at night. He was to take me out to supper. What I did not know, someone else would be joining us for supper that night. The big boss. The big, big boss. And I don't think the big, big boss really liked me whenever he set his eyes on me. Not sure why. Just didn't feel comfortable. Now, imagine this scene. We're eating fish. I'm eating fish. You say, why is that important? I don't really know. The man, the big boss, is sitting over here. Rusty is sitting there, and I'm sitting here. Do you get the picture? And that man, a man that does not know Christ, I do not look condescendingly on him or think negatively of him. But I listened to that man talk. And this is what he said for 15, 20 minutes. Rusty, you know the company has sent me down there here to get this ship in shape. I've worked for the railroad, Rusty, for 35 years. I don't plan to fail, Rusty. Now, we almost got it back on its feet this week, but we didn't quite make it. But don't worry. We'll get it turned around. We're going to do it. We're going to handle it. That worldly mindedness. That Philistine mindset. And I looked at my young brother and I thought to myself, that's who he has to work for every single day, corporate America. Not easy. And during the course of that supper, that young brother said, "Sir, I certainly hope Things will improve soon. He said, sir, I haven't seen my family for 3 weeks. When I call home every night, my children ask me, when are you coming home, Daddy? They can't quite understand, sir, why 2 superintendents have resigned. That doesn't make much sense to them. All they want to see is their daddy home. And I heard that man say to Rusty these words, I haven't seen my family either. Do you know what that meant? Stop whining. Wow. Wow. I want to tell you something. It was hard keeping eating my fish. It's one thing to have supper with that man for an hour, but Rusty has to work for him and men like him all the time. Where's the victory? The man left, and Rusty and I went, and we prayed. The scriptures tell us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And that's what that brother did. And 2 days later, God, who is sovereign even over the CSX, gave him the victory. He was able to go home. But the victory, my friends, was won when he prayed. When he sought God in prayer to give him the victory. So he arose and he smote the Philistines. And what else does it say there? Until his hand was weary. Wow. I meet a lot of weary soldiers. Are you weary in the battle? If you are, rejoice. You know, those that I'm more concerned about are those that don't seem weary at all. If a person is hungering and thirsting after righteousness today in the world in which we live, if they have responsibility over the flock of God, if they are ministering to saints, seeking to win souls for Christ, they're going to be weary. You can count on it. His hand was weary. Like I said at the outset, the battle seems fiercer today than it ever has been. It's never been easy, but it just seems to be fiercer and fiercer. I was to meet a young man for the first time in Chocowinity, North Carolina. Do you know where Chocowinity, North Carolina is?
North Carolina.
North Carolina, thank you. Very good. When I first heard about it, I thought somebody was pulling my leg. A young man that I was meeting for the first time. How honest and truthful are we when we meet Christians for the first time? To be honest, how honest and truthful are we with our brothers and sisters at any time? That young man is a train master. When I arrived at his workplace, I heard that he had gone and fetched an engineer and a conductor from a train 60 miles away and driven them back because their tour of duty or of service was done for that day. Can I ask you a question? What did those men talk about for 60 miles? And when I met that young brother, his name is Jeff. How are you doing? Could be better. I said, I beg your pardon? It could be better. He said, you know, he said, when I was a young Christian, he said, I seemed to swim against the stream much more than I do now. But he said, I've noticed recently that even now when I came back with those 2 men in my car, I seemed to jump in far too easily into their conversations. It used to be that I never had the approval of those men, but at least I had the approval of God. But now I've noticed that these men seem to like me. But I no longer have God's approval. I'd like you to pray that God would give me the strength to swim against that stream again. That's a weary brother. But a brother that's fighting the fight.
You might be here and you're weary, and you've allowed the world to kind of mold you according to its mold. Do not lose heart. God considers faithfulness as those who continue to fight, who do as that young man did that day, repent and continue to fight the good fight of faith.
Sometimes we're physically weary.
I was to meet a man for breakfast.
He likes to eat grits. I'm not really sure who invented grits. It's the reason the South lost the war.
When I have breakfast, I like to have my eggs, my home fries, my bacon and my sausage. I don't like to have things floating around on the plate. Have you ever seen that stuff? I mean, the eggs are floating in the grits. I mean, that's disgusting. Sorry if you like that. But I was to meet with a brother that loves that, and he mixes his eggs and his grits together. He says, And we went out and had breakfast, and he seemed dead tired, and he surely was. 1 o'clock in the morning, he got a phone call from the railroad.
When you get a phone call from the railroad at that time of the morning, it's not good news.
Two men had derailed a few engines in a Charlotte, North Carolina yard. When that man gets out of bed, he knows he's not going to get back into that bed for at least 14 or 16 hours. When he gets to the workplace, he's going to have to interview those two men. He's going to have to give them a drug test. He's going to have to give them an interview to find out what happened. He's going to have to report or write a report for the government, for the company. He's going to have to wait till the sun rises so he can take a picture of the derailment. He's going to have to wait for the company who comes to put those engines back on the track. That's going to take a long time. And he said, Louis, I was tired. I was weary. And when I got to my office, the two men who were responsible for that action were sitting in my office. What had those two men been thinking about, talking about, before Gary ever got there?
Maybe the conversation went something like this. When the boss gets here, we're going to hear it, aren't we?
Yeah.
You think we can lose our job on account of this?
I don't know. There's a lot of damage.
Those men have families. And Gary said, you know, Louis, when I came into the office and I saw those two guys there, all I saw is that those guys were responsible for my lack of sleep. And I acted like every other train master on a CSX system. I let them have it. I didn't use words I ought not to have used, but my tone of voice was not what it should have been. I was weary. I was tired. And they were responsible.
But a few hours later, in the middle of the night, Louis, the Lord convicted my heart. And I went and I asked those men for forgiveness for my tone of voice. Now, fellas, you've messed up. But everybody messes up from time to time. I want to ask your forgiveness for the way I spoke to you a while ago. That's a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, if our Christianity is doesn't give us the power to admit our failure, to ask for forgiveness, it's not Christianity. Call it whatever you like, but it's not Christ living in us.
It's weary. It's tired. So was Eliezer. This is no Superman. Aren't you glad it says that in that text? Anybody put up their hands? Isn't it glad? You know, we would have thought this guy's a Superman. He's fighting them all off by himself. But his head, it says that his hand was weary, but it says something else. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary.
But it mentions his hand again. And his hand clave, or it's stuck unto the sword. It's like the hand and the sword are just, they're inseparable. What's the sword of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God. Is it part of us? Or is it just something that we kind of just read because we have to? Is it part of our lives? Does it transform us? Does it change us? Does it convict us? Does it encourage us to be more like Him? You know, years ago, on the back of a train, there used to be what? A caboose. If a Christian engineer had men who were hard to work with, at least they were a mile and a half away in the caboose. But they're not in the caboose anymore. There are no cabooses. So where are they? In the engine with you. And I imagine that that's the same with a pilot, a wheelsman on a ship, perhaps the same for you in your open office complex. Maybe there's somebody there that is not easy to work with. Maybe their language is not encouraging. Where do you go? You're at 35,000 feet. You're in the middle of the Great Lakes. You just can't pick up your desk and move it elsewhere. And so there is this young man that works for the Norfolk Southern out of Warner Robins, and I met him for many years, Saturday morning. His name is John. He's a delightful brother, soft-hearted, the type of brother that takes the language, the vileness of those men to heart. It breaks his heart. He's not hardened against it. And every year when I would go and I'd ask him, John, how are things going? He said, Louis, I'm continuing to claim the Word of God. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. What was that brother doing? An Eliezer. Was his hand weary? Yea. But his hand was sticking unto the sword. And one of the last times that I met with him, how are things going, John? He said, Louis, you wouldn't believe it. He said, the other day I was working on the engine. I had my hand on the throttle. I was looking straight ahead. And the conductor right behind me, he said, John, I've got a question to ask you. And I wondered what will he ask me today? And do you know what he asked me, Louis? He said, John, can you tell me something? What's the meaning of life, John? You can't imagine how much that encouraged that man's heart. Truly, the Lord had honored his word. He was speaking to that man's heart. It gave him opportunity to share. So brother, sister, whether it's vocational Bible school in 2 weeks, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I have 8 minutes. I'm going to make it, I think. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Do you see it? The Lord did it. One single person. I'm reminded of the word of Jonathan to his armor bearer. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, to save by many or by few. Eastern Kentucky. You ever been to Eastern Kentucky? Wow. I remember asking directions in eastern Kentucky one time. The person gave me directions. I didn't understand a word he said. He just had that heavy mountain accent. He was so friendly, I never had the nerve to ask him to repeat it. I just went down the street and asked for directions again. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. You know, eastern Kentucky is when you turn on the radio and the topic of a talk show host is for 2 hours how to make good cornbread. 2 hours how to make good cornbread? How can you talk 2 hours about that? But they do in eastern Kentucky. I went into a railroad yard in February to meet a man there. His name is Larry. When I stepped into that office, I said, "Fellas, where's Larry today?" And they all looked at one another, speechless, as though none dared to speak. A man took me aside and he said, "You don't know?" I said, "No." He said, "Larry hasn't been working now for about a year or so." I said, "Is he not well?" "Well, yes and no." I said, "I don't understand." He said, "Over a year ago, Larry had to fire 2 men on the railroad. It would appear that one of those men returned. Unannounced, unknown to everyone. That person came to the workplace with Vaseline. Larry's office is on the second floor. And in a premeditative way, he put Vaseline on the steps of that man's office, leading out of it." I couldn't believe it. You know, eastern Kentucky, the Hatfields and the McCoys. That's in the 1850s. It's in eastern Kentucky today. And not just there. Maliciousness. The evilness of a man's heart. What we are capable of. And let him who thinks he stand, like, take heed lest he fall. Every seed. Let us not look to others and say, "Well, isn't that awful? Apart from Christ, so go we." Right? And so he came out of his office and he tumbled down the stairs and seriously hurt himself. It's still unclear if he'll ever be able to go back to work again, still suffering the effects of a concussion. When I called that man on the telephone, a dear brother on the telephone, I heard through his own lips that the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord that is giving him the victory. Over any feeling of anger and bitterness, I did not hear that on the telephone. The joy of the Lord is still that man's strength. Only the Lord can give that brother victory at a moment like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so has Larry. And that's the way he has won the victory. 2 minutes. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. I fear that it's not your hands that are weary, it's your ears that are weary. And his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Do you see that? It's kind of encouraging. They returned. Did they hear about the battle? Maybe they saw it from afar off. It's not clear. They had gone away. Perhaps someone asked another person, "Have you seen, anybody seen Eliezer? Anybody seen him?" "He's still down there? What is he doing down there?" What can he possibly hope to do? Just one single man. But he's not alone, is he? The Lord is with him. He's tired, he's weary, but he's still fighting. And see him, he's smiting the Philistines. And they returned. People are looking at you and me. The Santa Fe Railroad, Topeka, Kansas. We're in the Midwest now, years ago. I remember meeting a dear brother in Christ there. His name is Rod. Rod had been warned by one of his supervisors not to share Christ. Rod was wise in his witness. He recognized that the Santa Fe Railroad paid him a salary to do a work for the Santa Fe Railroad. He did not use company time unwisely and in a way which dishonored the Lord. As far as you can tell, that man had no right to tell Rod to be silent. Apparently, it became known in that department that Rod had been warned. And Rod thought he was the only one who was a Christian in his department until one day.
Behind the Iron Curtain. Why is this man whispering? Oh, I want you to know we're praying for you.
Can you imagine the consternation?
Who are the way? We are praying for you. Who are the way? Through whom the Lord was giving victory. It encouraged them, as it were, to identify themselves also for the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, maybe for many years, the Philistines would often come, you know, at the time of harvest. They would let the people of God sow the field. They would let the people of God water the field. And when the harvest would come, they would come. And the people perhaps ran away. But perhaps Eliezer that day said, I have sowed this field, I have watered this field, and Lord, help me to wait for harvest. One final thought, U.S. Air. If there's a company that's been through difficult times of late in the airline industry, U.S. Air is probably uppermost. But I don't think I have seen as many people saved on that company as I've seen in recent months. Many of them have lost their jobs. A year ago when I went to U.S. Air in Charlotte and spoke at the Bible study group there, In the Charlotte, North Carolina hangar, many of the brothers there came up to me after the meeting and they said, Louis, it's the last time we're going to meet here anyway. And I've accepted the buyout. I'm leaving at the beginning of March. And when I went back this February, they're not there anymore. Those brothers that I've known for 15 years, that I long to see every year, but the harvest is there. There's a young man there. His name is Michael Jones. Michael Jones has started to read the scriptures to point the Christians wrong in his workplace. And as he was reading the scriptures to point the Christians wrong, the Spirit of God opened his understanding, and there he was. In the front row there. They have left that place, but the harvest is there. Men who fought the good fight. There's another man that was there in February. His name was Dana Birch. And Dana is this, he was a thorn in the side of all those Christians. And they kept praying for him and praying for that man's soul. And just prior to leaving U.S. Air, the Lord gave him the joy of seeing the fruit of their labors. And I saw that man with tears pouring down his face. I am not exaggerating. He shared with me how good the Lord had been. So, brothers and sisters, continue your good work. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. Do not lose heart. Do not become weary in well-doing. Continue to cleave to that sword. The Lord will bring about a great victory, for there is no restraint to him to save by many or by few. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this verse there in the Old Testament, a man subject to like passions as we are. A man who simply stood for God. And may we do so. May we stand for you in the little things. May people look at our lives and ponder and wonder. Who strengthens them to stand? People who perhaps see our lives every day, who simply need to see someone unashamed of the gospel of Christ, and might encourage them to stand. Father, we thank you most of all for your Son. He was alone. He knows all about being alone, forsaken of his close friends, disciples, yea, even forsaken of thee. But he battled until he died, until he could cry, "It is finished." And we, like those men of old, are partaking of the spoils of his victory. Lord, let us help us to live in light of that victory which he won at Calvary. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I covet your prayers as I continue my brief journey in the will of the Lord. I plan to open the scriptures tomorrow night at the meeting in just south of Green Bay on Monday night, and in Appleton, Wisconsin, for the first time on Tuesday evening before I return home on Wednesday. And finally, and but certainly not least, I wanted to extend my greetings on behalf of my wife, Laura. She sends her greetings to you all in his name. May the Lord bless you all.